We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading this morning will begin with verse 14 of James chapter 3. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast or lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious gift of your Son. We thank you for the power of your Spirit and His Word. We ask this morning that you would help me to rightly divide the word of truth, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what it is you will teach us this morning. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I bring you warm Christian greetings from the saints in Sacramento. It is a pleasure to be among you once again, especially in this special time. It is a little bit of a struggle for Linda and I to be away from our saints on the first Sunday of Advent, but it is certainly a pleasure to be here and to enjoy the greening of the church that many labored on yesterday. This morning we're going to continue with our journey through the book of James, even as we celebrate this first Sunday of the new church year, the first Sunday of Advent. We begin each year with Advent, as I mentioned in our time of confession this morning, to remind us of the promised coming of Messiah. And the message of James this morning will rightly remind us of our need for Him to come. It's a wonderful time of year, and it's a wonderful time of year to learn the lesson that James will teach us this morning, Lord willing, about being humble. As you can see from the outlines that we've provided, we've already covered four messages out of the book of James, and I'm not doing a real detailed verse-by-verse exposition of James, but rather have sort of divided into categories of messages for especially young churches, showing the practical implications of the coming of Jesus to save His people from their sins, so that we can rightly serve as His bride, the church. That's the story of Christmas. That's what Luke wrote his orderly gospel to his friend Theophilus for. It is to tell the story of Jesus coming to save His people from their sins. And we need to understand as Christians how dramatically that changed the world That's what the Advent season is about. As we moved into chapter 4 this morning, I hope you noticed that there is a focus on the confession of sin. And we're going to learn the importance of confessing our sins. We're going to learn that just as James has often been brutally honest with the saints as he's taken them through these messages, that we must learn to be brutally honest with ourselves. Brutally honest before God when we come confessing our sins before the Holy God. We're going to consider what it means to be humble before God. And we're going to consider some biblical examples of what it means for God to lift us up and to exalt us. This will understand. This will help us to understand the importance of having a time of confession in the service each week. This is not something that we should miss. This is not something that we should do rotely, just because it's always there at the beginning. It should become, as we practice it each week during our covenant renewal services, a model for how we approach God day by day to present ourselves for His service. It is a vital part of our obedience as His children. And we need to understand that it's not something that we can just muster up. I would hope that we all feel a little uncomfortable with some of the things that James shared this morning as we hear them. But you see, just as Paul taught the saints at Colossae, we have to, as we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. No one is saved without realizing the weight of sin. You know, we're reading through Pilgrim's Progress in our men's study now, and that's the great picture that Mr. Bunyan gives of the weight of sin on the back and it being released at the foot of the cross. And unless someone recognizes the weight of that sin, they can't rightly come to salvation. And Paul is saying that the same way we dealt with sin initially is the same faith and walk that we have as Christians. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 1. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just are saved by faith, the just live by faith. Now, I suspect, as it was with me as I studied this sermon, that when you come to verse 10 and you hear, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that you probably have that famous praise song going through your head. It'll probably stay there most of the week. And we'll be happily hymning that the Lord will lift us higher and higher. Well, it struck me as I was studying the admonition that James gives us to be humble before God, that what we often relate with that song and some of the things related to it is not exactly what James had in mind. And I think it's important that we consider part of that as we study that. It's not far off the mark, but it can take us dangerously in the wrong direction. You know, we always taught the kids with the Continental Divide. If you stand at the right place in Colorado, you know, a few feet, a few inches in either direction where you pour a gallon of water, one side it flows to the Atlantic Ocean, the other side it flows to the Pacific Ocean. Quite a difference those few feet can make. Bob Hudson was a Christian that added one of the verses that we probably sing when we sing that song. He said, so I will humble myself in the sight of the Lord. That was probably not a real difficult verse to come up to add, but he was trying to personalize the song. And I think his attitude is typical of many that approach that song. And I want to just share a little bit about what he said so that we can think about it this morning. Bob Hudson said, I love the message of the familiar song, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes, however, we can sing a song so much that we sing it on autopilot. That's a danger that all of us have, even with the great Christmas songs that we sing. I wanted to write something about humility before God, and this song is a prayer that we could be found right where the Lord would have us in His will. When we think about His holiness and His mercy toward us, how can we help but be humbled as believers? This is when worship really begins, when we are humbled before Him. Now, is Bob right in what he says there? Well, technically, yes. But the question that we have to ask Bob and we have to ask ourselves is it in the proper context of where we find that verse in Scripture? And I want us to consider a Sunday school lesson in part this morning because the teaching of our young people is so important that I believe will illustrate the problem that we can have here in some very practical ways. And it centers around this song, Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord, and one of the parables that I'll be using in the message. And it's a kind of a standard bit of Sunday school curriculum that most churches would pick up. Starts off with the assumption of Christian standard time because the instructor is told to spend the first 15 minutes having the kids draw pictures while they wait for everybody to show up. We need to get past that if we're going to be properly humble. But when they get into the lesson itself, they have a little quiz for the kids. So we're going to take the quiz this morning and see how we do on whether we can determine if someone is being boastful or someone is being humble. Now these are pretty simple examples. The first one is Jimmy came running home from school. He got an A+ on today's quiz. He thanked his mom for encouraging him to study the night before. Was Jimmy being boastful or humble? The second example they give the kids is Tammy looked around at the other girls in her classroom. None of them had a nice dress, as nice a dress as she did. She couldn't wait for somebody to notice. Was Tammy being humble or boastful? Carl knew his parents were wealthy. He always got a large allowance. But all of his friends said Carl didn't act rich. Instead, he was very generous. Was Carl being boastful or humble? Liz was doing great in school, was captain of the soccer team, and had many friends. She didn't need to worry about Jesus right now in her life. Was Liz being boastful or humble? Justin saw the mess his younger sister had made. There was mud all over the floor. He knew his mom would clean it up, but he decided to do it himself before she noticed. Was he being humble or boastful? Now, as you can see, that's probably not a real hard quiz. I'll bet most of the adults even figured out the right answers for that. But the question that I want us to wrestle with a little bit this morning is there a danger as we take young people through that sort of exercise or even do that sort of thing ourselves if we were to bring that into some adult curriculum, is there a danger that we would be teaching them to be proud of their humility? Are we teaching them ever so subtly that being humbled is something that we do? Now, those are the questions that I want us to keep in mind as we look at the text from James this morning. I dropped back just a little bit in chapter 3 so that we saw the proper context coming out of last message from James that was talking about God the Holy Spirit being our pilot. This is the context that James is moving forward with. He wants the church to be doing what the church should be doing. Near the end of chapter 3, I'll pick it up at verse 17, James says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You see, having the right pilot takes us to the right places. But as we move into chapter 4, it almost appears as if James sort of turns on the saints that he's been talking to in these chapters. It starts off and he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder, covet, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." You see, James draws this immediate contrast to remind us that God is dealing with His church which is made up of broken people. You know, we talked about that last time with the pilot taking care of the ship. He's going to go to a broken world, but he's going to use broken people. And it reminds us and them that we must be honest about our fallen state. You know, it's the old adage that if you're looking for a perfect church and you find one, don't join it. You know, none of us are perfect people. It was something that James hinted at all the way back in chapter 1 when he said, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You see, that's where the wisdom of the world is always going to take us. It's going to take us in the wrong directions. And James makes the point here that we must not ask what we want, but rather what God wants. Asking not for our pleasures, but for the good works that He desires to do through us. You ask that you may spend it on your pleasures, is what James says they're in danger of doing. Paul, on the other hand, rightly admonishes the saints that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. That's what we should be praying for and asking for. And that's such an important lesson in a time of festive Christmas, when all of the materialism and the gift-giving and the things that can rightly be a joyous celebration of Advent, but can so quickly turn into just materialism and asking for things for our pleasure. James continues in verse 5 and says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? You know, you read that and you go, is James talking to the same saints that all the way through the book he's referred to as my brethren, my beloved brethren? You know, as some new group suddenly showed up at the churches that James has to somehow attack? No. James is addressing the same saints. The same saints that he can refer to as his beloved brethren, he can also say adulterers and adulteresses, because he recognizes that we are sinners. James is being consistent with other biblical examples about how serious sin is. Sometimes we don't really think we need the time of confession because we don't really see the weight of our sin. But you see, James listened to Jesus. Jesus taught the saints that hating our brother is equivalent to murder. Matthew 5:21. You've heard it said that to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. See, it's pretty easy to go week to week between confessions and not murder anybody, isn't it? Anybody murder anybody this week? Didn't think so. But you see, how many of us got past anger or a foolish statement? Jesus goes on and says that lusting after a woman is equivalent to adultery. You've heard it said by those of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Again, most of the men in this congregation, Lord willing, made it from last Sunday to this Sunday without having an affair. I won't take a show of hands as to how many failed the test that Jesus gives us and the right need to confess. Those sins have to be confessed just like we were adulterers and adulteresses. That's the point that James is driving home. Paul described his covetous heart in Romans chapter 7. It was given as an example for us all, and we must remember that chapter 7 is the entrance to the glories of chapter 8. You won't get to chapter 8 if you don't travel through chapter 7. Here's part of what Paul says in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. The more we study the law of God, the more we realize what sinners we are. And that's why confession is important. And it's why we need to understand. You know, we've always used the example with the kids to help them understand this what Paul is talking there about the law, something that's good, stirring up sin within us. You know, you can kind of picture yourself walking down this nice neighborhood, and there's a beautiful house sitting on a manicured lawn, and right in the front of the house is just the biggest picture window you've ever seen. You know, maybe this time of year there'd be a beautiful Christmas tree right behind it. But as you're walking by this house, you look down, and there on the lawn is a little sign. And the sign says, please do not throw rocks through the picture window. Now, none of us walking down that sidewalk were probably thinking about throwing rocks through that picture window. But when we read that sign, all of a sudden you're kind of, what would happen if you threw a rock through that window? Are there any rocks around? I wonder if they've had people. You know, all of a sudden, that's all we think about. And if we don't rightly control the sin that's within us, we might actually pick up a rock and throw it through the window. That's the problem that we have as sinners. Much of Romans 7 is devoted to Paul's discussion of the remaining power of sin in our lives. He's speaking as a Christian in chapter 7. James is here reminding the saints that we must face this struggle head on. James is brutally honest with the saints and then reminds them of the proper role of confession, which is what Paul does in Romans. Continuing in verse 5, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. The pilot really does want to pilot the ship where it needs to go. But he gives more grace. Because that's what we need. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, God's desire is that we seek the wisdom that is from above. And again, this desire itself, we must recognize it as a gift from God. If you think about that verse that I just read about resisting the devil, how do we do that in our own strength? We can't. We don't have the faith or the willpower or the power to resist the devil in our own strength. The Archangel Michael couldn't do that. We are fully dependent on God's grace. That's why James tells the saints and reminds them that God gives more grace. But if we're going to be properly humbled, we have to deal with verses 8 and 9. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's where we respond to His call each week to come and worship. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to doom. Gloom. That's not real encouraging verses for Christmas time, is it? But you see, it's why in our order of worship we begin immediately with the confession of sins. Because that's exactly what we have to do each week if we're going to properly come before God. What James is presenting here is the biblical position or practice of confession. And we see examples of it throughout the Bible. You think about Isaiah chapter 6 when he goes up before the throne of God. His response as he falls to the floor is, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me." His joy has turned to gloom. King David, when he's confronted with Nathan the prophet about his sins, says this in Psalm 51, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That's the man after God's own heart, being honest. Now, lest someone say, "Well, those are just old covenant examples. That's how things were before Jesus came, and we all were forgiven of our sins." Well, I think John was a forgiven New Testament saint. And when he saw the risen Christ, we have a similar response. He falls on the floor and he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." He was feeling the weight of his sin in the presence of Christ. Paul gives the example of his own life to young Timothy, and it's an example not only to Timothy, but for all of us. Writing in the first chapter, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful and true saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." We each know one sinner's heart better than anyone else. And that's our own. That's why it's important that we both confess our sins individually and corporately as a church. Because we know our hearts better than anyone. But Paul goes on and says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might be shown long-suffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Paul is giving his life is the example. Now, with that as the background, we come to verse 10, which the famous praise song is based on, and what is the focus of the Sunday school lesson that we looked at. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Now, it's ironic that the Sunday school lesson actually uses a passage from Luke's Gospel where I believe Jesus gives us the clearest picture of what it means to be humbled before the Lord. And is an illustration of what James is talking about here. It's the famous parable where the Pharisee and the tax collectors go up to pray. It says in Luke chapter 9, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." That should tell you something right there. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, one of the problems we have is that we should not. I mean, there's two things here. One we see very clearly, the other one we can miss. It's the problem with the material that I quoted from. The first one is, and I don't think the youngest among us would get the picture, we should not go before God and act like that Pharisee, should we? We shouldn't be boastful. We shouldn't be proud before God. But what we can miss is, and it's the lesson that James is trying to teach us, is that being humbled is not just the absence of being proud. The important lesson that we must learn from James and this parable of the publican is that proper humility is not simply the absence of pride or boastfulness. We think back to the praise song in the Sunday school lesson, that's where the real danger can lie. You see, the focus is on not being a Pharisee. Remember the quiz? It was pretty easy to answer all those questions because they were simple. But you see, what they failed to teach is proper humility. We see that in the final paragraph of the Sunday school lesson. Here's the bottom line for the children out of that lesson. We have learned that a reputation is built by doing something over and over. To have a reputation for being humble, we must constantly honor and give thanks to God for all things. There will be many times in our life that we will have more than somebody else. I have a newer toy than the kid down the street, or a better grade. I got a better grade than my friend. But we must never look down on someone else because they are less fortunate. Likewise, we should never think that whatever it is that we have is because of something we did. All good things come from God, and He alone is worthy of our praise. Now again, if you take that paragraph, most of what's being said there is true. But it doesn't fit the context of that lesson. It doesn't fit the context of what James is saying in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. That doesn't mean don't be proud. It means to truly humble ourselves. You know, it's so hard for us to understand this because we don't have the royal courts and kings and all of that sort of stuff anymore. But that's what we're doing when we come to services here each Sunday, is we are approaching the holy throne of God. And yes, we know that we shouldn't come in dancing and prancing and being proud of what we did that week. I mean, everybody recognizes that that's bad. But you see, we don't have the option of just showing up and sitting around. We must properly humble ourselves before the Lord. In the context of what James taught there in this section. And I found it interesting in Luke that this parable, he's been doing a series of things to try to deal with pride in these Pharisees. The context that you find immediately after this parable is an interesting context. It's some of my favorite verses in the New Testament, so I had to throw them in anyway. But I think it's intentionally there. Jesus continues, immediately after this parable, he says, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him." they missed the lessons on pride, I guess. "But Jesus called the children to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" So once again, we find Jesus wanting us to ponder the example of little children to learn something about the great lessons of faith. And I think he probably had in mind the words that come from Psalm 103. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." We see in the proper biblical correction and discipline of children how our relationship to God and ongoing confession is manifested. As a father pities His children. So the Lord pities those who fear Him. You see, when we look at how the Bible properly gives us instructions for discipline, and you know, it's throughout the book of Proverbs. I know it's being practiced in large part here because you have a separate room and all of those things. We don't need to go through the whole thing of disciplining children, but it's important in the context of this message that we see how the parallel is there. You know, a child rebels, a child sins, and the proper biblical response of the parent is to take that child, to confront them with that sin, to give them the appropriate swats, to tell them that they're forgiven of that sin, followed by hugs and kisses, and a child that returns knowing that it's forgiven. You know, we always kid, the screams go out and the smiles come in. It's amazing how it works. But you see, when it's done biblically, it demonstrates to the child the whole concept of our sins being forgiven, that they're taken away. You see, we don't discipline our children so that we can have happy homes or obedient children or so the world will look at us and say, isn't that a wonderful place? Those are nice things. We discipline our children because they are members of our family, our individual families and our church family. And we teach them that being bad does not mean that they lose a seat at the table. We don't cut them off from dinner. We don't let them come to church. We take them through that process of discipline and correction so that they can know that they are fully restored members of the family. That's the same process that we'll go through here today. We, though we come in confessing our sins, will gather together as forgiven sinners and celebrate the Lord's table together. You see, proper biblical correction helps the child to deal with the power of sin in their lives. As adults, we learn lessons and properly confess our sins before our holy God each week. And then we cry, Abba, Father. And yes, that's found in Romans 8. Once we deal properly with our sin, then we see that God, our Father, has pity on us. As parents, we must see how important our responsibility is to properly discipline our children. It's important for their spiritual growth, not just peace in the family. We can teach them all the right lessons, or we can teach them all the wrong lessons, and others in the congregation will benefit or lose the same way. I don't have time this morning, but I would encourage you to study the full context of Psalm 103. It's a psalm of forgiveness, but it's in the context of God dealing with us as His children. And as you do, I want you to think about how James confronts us, how James calls on us to confront our sins, while picturing in your minds that happy, contented child that has properly heeded their parents' correction. You see, with the season of Advent, we have a lot to celebrate with the coming of Jesus. Jesus has come to save and to exalt His people. But it is also a season that should remind us to be a humble people. We need to know our need for the Savior, just as we do each week as we come confessing our sins in our covenant renewal worship. You see, that's the importance of the church calendar. The church calendar takes us through the season of salvation each and every year, year after year. We know what the secular world does with holidays and calendars. We know that the French wanted to destroy the Christian calendar when they tried to revolt against the church. That's the importance of it. It's what drives our lives and helps us to understand. Just as our worship does week after week as we come to have God renew His covenant with us, just as we should celebrate the sun rising each day, reminding us that we serve the faithful God of the covenant. The one who, as you'll see if you study Psalm 103, knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. not a surprise to God that we're sinners. He's the one who sent His Son to solve that problem. And I don't want us to think that we have to give up that praise song that we discussed. It's okay to continue to sing and to be happy as we sing that song. We simply must remember, as we do, the context that that verse quotes. As we sing the familiar tune, we need to have verse 9 come to our mind as well, that called His saints to lament and mourn and weep. You see, first, we have to let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy turned to gloom. And when we properly confess our sins in that way before God, with that kind of humility, then God will lift us up. He will truly exalt us. And we will be a part of His kingdom that His Son came to establish. Let's pray.